Psalmist says in Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And we'll join in with that praise as we sing number 119. Not all of it. It's a great psalm and a long psalm. We'll just have a little chunk from the middle. We'll start at verse 105 and we'll go to verse 120. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I've put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me according to your promise, and I shall live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I shall be delivered. I shall always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. So reads the precious word of God. Well, now let's take our Bibles, let's turn for our New Testament reading to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and the first 15 verses. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So reads the word of God. So if you take your Bibles, please, and turn again to Acts 17 and verses 10 to 15 in Berea. Here's the heading, or the theme, if you like, for today. Are you listening? It's coming. There you are. Thank you. That's great. Are you listening? Very important, isn't it? We have a friend, a dear friend, lives a long way from here, and phone him quite regularly. And what worries me sometimes is that while I'm talking to him on the phone, and perhaps I talk too much, I'm conscious that he's got his telly on and he's listening to the TV as well as listening to me. And I guess underneath that niggles me a little bit. And I'm too polite to say, "Are you listening to me?" But we don't always listen, do we? We need to listen. God speaks clear. We just sung, so let us hear and do his will. It matters that we listen. Some of us find these days it's more difficult to listen. I'm among those who now have hearing aids, and I don't always hear. Barbara says sometimes, "Did you hear what I said?" "No, didn't hear." She said it this morning, actually, before we came out. "Did you hear what I said?" I hadn't caught it because the hearing aids, well, they work, but they don't really replace your own hearing, do they? Are you a good listener? Do you listen? You see, there's a little quote here from John Piper on the next slide. You know, John Piper is an American preacher. He's been over here a number of times. He spoke at some of the FIC get-togethers, and this is what one of the things he said. "Listening is one of the easiest things you'll ever do and one of the hardest." Are you listening? We need to be good listeners. God has spoken, and God still speaks through his word, by his spirit. That's what matters. And we need to be those who listen to the word of God, who hear what God has to say and who respond to it. It matters more that we hear what God says than we hear what anybody else says. God's word is true, infinite, and eternal, and we need to listen to him. Are you listening? So that's our theme this morning. And we're going to go to this little passage in Acts 17, which talks about the people in Berea who examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So here's our text. With great eagerness, they examine the scriptures every day. So let those words sink in. And I want to say basically three things, well, this morning. And the first one is this. We see, who are we to be like? Who are we to be like? The people of Berea. There's a little map there which shows where Thessalonica is that we read in the reading and where Berea is, about 45 miles southwest of Thessalonica. And just to put it into a wider perspective, that's where Corinth is and where Athens is. So if you know your Bible geography, then you've got the picture. If not, I'm sure you've got maps in the back of your Bibles. You can always have a look and see. So it's Berea. And two things about who we're to be like. One, the people, the Bereans. Who were they? Well, because the Bereans were the people who lived in the city of Berea in Macedonia. But we don't know much about them. Very little. But we do know that when Paul turned up there, he went into the synagogue and discovered a group of Berean people keenly interested in studying the Old Testament scriptures. That's what we know about them, and that's what we're thinking about this morning, because that's a challenge to us. They are described, aren't they, in verse 11 of Acts 17, as the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. The people of Berea had a positive attitude. It was a different attitude from the Thessalonians. There had been some blessing in Thessalonica. Some did believe and trust in Christ. And a church was born there. But there were others in Thessalonica, and they're referred to in verse 5, aren't they, of this chapter, and they were different. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. That's what some of the people of Thessalonica did. That reflected the attitude there. Hateful, self-righteous, proud, and wanting to get rid of Paul and Silas and any Christian teaching. The Bereans were different. That's what we're being told here. They were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. A different attitude. It was, according to some of the commentators, an attitude of childlikeness. There was an innocence in one sense about them. There was a hunger about them. They wanted to know. Is that why we're here this morning? Because we want to know something more from God, from His Word, that will help us in our lives day by day. Isn't that how you started off in the Christian life? 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. When you first became a Christian, weren't you keen to find out more about the Christian life? To find out more about what the Bible teaches? About God in His grace and glory? And about the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of sinners? And about the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives? And about the building of the church and the ties of fellowship? You wanted to feed on the Word of God and know more and like babies. We've all seen newborn babies, haven't we? And heard their cries, insistent for food until they get it. Maybe we were like that once. Are we still like it now? Do you still want to know what God has to say? Are you still hungry for Him? Paul, the great apostle, been a believer for many years, having met with Christ on the Damascus Road, later writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10. Listen, this is a man who knows the Lord Jesus, who's had a remarkable experience, who's serving the Lord Jesus. But he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and to participate in his sufferings. I want to know Christ. What about us? What about you? Is your love for the Lord and his word as good as it used to be? Or is your heart growing a bit cold? And you're not so eager for spiritual food today? These Bereans wanted to know more. They were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. It wasn't just an attitude of childlikeness. One of the commentators points out it was an attitude of humility. An attitude which says, I don't know it all. I need to know more. There are people, aren't there, who seem to think they know it all. Don't need to read the Bible anymore or even go to church anymore, maybe, because, well, I've done all that and I've got a good knowledge of the Bible and all the rest of it. I don't need to know anymore. That's sad. That's a great weakness. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The wise people want to know more. You remember Jesus telling the story of the two builders, and it was the wise man building on the rock who Jesus said was the man who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, who wants to know and wants to do what the Lord says. I don't know it all. An attitude of humility. It's an attitude, isn't it, that we all need if we know our own hearts. The person who knows our hearts best, of course, is the Lord. But we have an idea of our own hearts, and we may have a kind of nice veneer that hides it up from others. But we know a bit about what we're like underneath. My dad used to work in wood. He worked for many years in a sports equipment factory making tennis rackets and cricket bats and billiard cues and badminton rackets, hockey sticks. And folk there who worked there were able on occasion to get them cheap for their families. So I was never short of a decent racket. Tennis might not be much good, but I had a good racket. But he knew a bit about wood, and it was fascinating when you saw something that was veneered. You know, it looked so nice, the veneer, the top skin of the wood. And of course, if you peeled it off, underneath was the not so good wood, the rough wood, the base wood. We present the outside, but God knows the heart, and we know a bit about our own hearts. And this is what we're told in James 1:21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Get rid of the rubbish by the grace of God. Accept the word of God which brings the message of salvation. Or it's put like this in 1 Peter 2:1. Rid yourselves therefore of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander. Those things must go. What do you need instead? Philippians 1. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself. Took upon himself the nature of a servant. Was obedient to death. Even death on a cross. We're to be like Jesus. That's what this book teaches us. And that's the attitude that we need. It's an attitude, surely, that includes repentance. Because it seems to me that I might have got it right today, but what about tomorrow? How subtle Satan is. Yeah, I had a good Sunday. I enjoyed the ministry and the fellowship together. But tomorrow morning, Satan is so subtle, isn't he? Something goes wrong and disaster comes in and we seem to fail and to fall. We've got to be more noble, like the Bereans. It includes an attitude of repentance. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3,